Straight Talk from Israel.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Science of Kabbalah with your hosts, Rabbi Yitzhak Michelson and William Hall, here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome, everybody, to the Science of Kabbalah on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com. This is Rabbi Yitzhak.
This is William Hall. How are you, sir?
I'm doing pretty good. We missed you last week.
Yes, sir. I miss you guys, too. Looking back, I probably could have done it because we do it via phone call. I canceled, of course, all my shows because I'm not in the studio. But I was like, man, I still could have done the show. I just didn't think about it.
Did you have a nice visit?
I did. It was very much needed. Oftentimes you don't realize how much you need to sit down until you just sit down and actually feel the load that got lifted off your legs and back. Same thing goes with your mind. You know, sometimes you don't realize how much you need a mental break until you actually do it. So, Baruch Hashem.
That's for sure. So, last week, what ended up happening was, because you were gone, you and I kind of had a mix-up a little bit. It's my fault because I forgot that you were going away. And then I ended up just doing it solo. Sometimes I bring in my beautiful wife to share with me, but I did it really quick. What I talked about, William, last week was this idea of sort of going back to our roots, because the show, after all, is called The Science of Kabbalah. And I explained that when you and I first decided to do the show, that it was this idea of kind of connecting this idea of the Torah and science and the Kabbalistic perspective, that in many ways, that when we look back and we see what the Kabbalists wrote about, for instance, I often bring up the Ramban, Nachmanides, where he talked about concepts 800 or 1,000 years ago that only became known to science in a modern day. And I always use the example of the Big Bang Theory. And the idea that the Big Bang Theory is a very modern invention in the 1970s, whereas the idea of the universe having a beginning is something that we've known in Judaism for thousands of years. And yet modern science and physics came out with this idea that only in the 1970s that the universe had a beginning. Before that, they considered the universe to be eternal. So we started talking about, and what I called the show last week was, a vision beyond nature and science. And even though I did it myself, I wasn't able to get through all the material, haha, like we ever do.
Right.
and so I said that we're probably going to have to do this in sort of multiple shows. This is going to be A Vision Beyond Nature and Science Part 2. Stay with us, and we will be right back here on The Science of Kabbalah and IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com.
How did a nice Jewish girl from Delaware end up living in Israel?
Shalom, I'm Natalie Zapinski. Join me on my show, Returning Home. Meet different people who have moved to Israel. Hear their personal stories, their highs, their lows, and everything in between. Each week, we talk to experts on immigration and the process of moving to Israel. Listen to Returning Home every Thursday, only on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome back to Science of Kabbalah with Rabbi Yitzhak Michelson and William Hall, here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome back to Science of Kabbalah here on Israel News Talk Radio. So, interesting thing about life itself. We understand the natural concept of believing in things we can't see. No, this is not going where you think it is. This is not anything with the Yashke feature. But I was just thinking about the idea that they use sometimes, like regarding, you know, wind and air and oxygen and things like that you can't see, but you know they're there. In the same sense, I'm kind of getting the same feeling about how all this Kabbalistic things really, really can and do work. It's like energy. You can't see energy. You can't see magnetism, but it's there. You know, just because you're not experiencing it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Most people don't know where to look or how to get there, you know, and I'm still learning. But that's kind of where we're at. And so seeing the connections that you're drawing in with it today is makes it that much more interesting. So
that's the whole idea. The whole idea is, if we're saying that there exists these things, there exists time, there exists space, there exists energy, the idea is what is the connection we have to it? And further than that, how do we connect to it? And how do we move above that? And when I say move above that, we're talking about, again, the distinction that we make between the physical world and the spiritual world. And obviously we live here in a physical world that's tangible. We can see things, we can touch things. And then there's the spiritual realm, even within ourselves. We talk about the idea that we're, you know, chelek elokei mima'al, the idea that we each are a part of the holy, we're each a part of Hashem, and that he gave each one of us a neshama, he gave each one of us a holy spark that is the very thing that sustains us and really is the thing that connects us above. It connects us to the upper worlds that we were talking about. And so I spoke a little bit about the tree of life, the sfirot, that we talk about often on this show, the Eitz Chaim, the tree of life, and how there are these 10 attributes and emanations, and then there's the 11th one, what we call the quasi sort of sphera. And I talked last week about the first three, the upper ones being Keter Chochmam Bina, and the Keter being crown. But we focused more on Chochmah, Bina, and Da'at. Chochmah being wisdom, Bina, understanding, and Da'at being knowledge. Da'at being that quasi-sphera that sits in between Chochmah and Bina. And talked about the idea that these are the three aspects of what we call the divine intellect. And then the idea that Da'at, being that quasi-sphera that sits in between Chochmah and Bina, that sort of it acts as an interface between the intellect and the emotions. And the emotions, we said, are represented by the lower seven sphirot below these three. And that's how we see it. So if anybody was to pull up a diagram, for instance, of this tree of life, they would see that it has three columns. It has the right column, the middle column, and the left column, Chachmah on the right, Bina on the left, Da'at in the middle, in that middle column, then Chesed on the right, which is kindness, Givuah on the left, which is strength or judgment, Tiferet, beauty and compassion in the center, Netzach, which is victory, which can be also connected to the idea of eternality, Hod, which is on the left side, which is splendor related to humility, Yesod being in the center, foundation, and Malchut also at the very bottom, which is talking about kingship, which is related to the Shekhinah, to the divine presence, the Shekhinah being one of the partsufim that we talk about, the divine personas. The other interesting thing, and I'm even trying to remember the things that I said last week, you'll have to forgive me, but it's very important when we're talking about connections, William, that we talk about the connection of Malchut to the Sfirot that are above it. And how does that connect us? We're connected Malchut through Yesod. Yesod means foundation. But if you did an overlay of what we're talking about and you took the human body and you overlaid it on this tree of life that we're talking about, then each part of the human body is related to these different sfirot, these different attributes that we're talking about. And Yesod, which is foundation, is connected to the sexual organ. And it's related to one of the tzaddikim, Yosef. Why Yosef? Obviously, because he was able to keep himself pure in his interaction with the wife of Potiphar. So Yosef is Yesod, again, the sexual organ, but foundation, that Yesod is what keeps us connected. So it's very important that when we're trying to make a connection, that the world we live in at this level of Malchut, which is the world of Asiya, which is the world of doing, that we stay connected. Because if there's somehow a break between Malchut and Yesod, between Malchut and this foundation, then it's impossible to have what we call Shefa, to have this flow, this bounty, this illumination, this light coming down from above. And the other thing that I talked about last week was, again, when we said Malchut is the level of Shekhinah, this divine presence, the Shekhinah is this feminine aspect. okay? And being the feminine aspect, that's very interesting when we're talking about Yesod and that connection and that being related to the sexual organ, because we said it's also called Nukva, being the feminine. So how does that play out, that connection? Because then if you look at the six Sfirot above, and when we're talking about divine personas, you'll often hear us talking about the concept of Zer Anpin, which means small face. And Zer Anpin is the six lower Sfirot below those three upper. So Chesed, Gevurah, Teferet, Netzach, Hod, and Yesod is Zer Anpin. And what we talked about was the necessity for there to be an interaction or a relationship between the Shekhinah and Zer Anpin. And that happens through that level of Yesod. So it's a very, very, these are very, very powerful concepts. I have to say at the outset that while we're talking about this idea of Partsufim and personas and all these different kind of configurations, that we have to be careful. Again, I said this last week, that we're using language that makes sense to us in order to make these connections. But anthropomorphizing these very spiritual concepts is wrong. We're only using language to sort of make sense of it, but these are not concepts that are then taken, for instance, by other religions that then try to anthropomorphize them and make them physical. These are not physical concepts that we're talking about. So like, for instance, when you talked about Yashka, or, you know, that's one of the type of language that we use to describe Jesus in Judaism. So there are people that will take this kind of information that you and I are talking about, and they'll try and overlay that to make sense in their own religion. It's not the first time that I've seen people come out and take, for instance, Keter Chochman Bina in Kabbalah and try and connect it, Keter being crown, Chochmah, again, wisdom, and Bina, understanding, and then try and connect it to, you know, their Trinity concept. You cannot do that. There is no physicality in the concepts that we're talking about. So it's very important to understand that. The other thing that I mentioned was the idea that each one of the Sfirot has 10 Sfirot within it. So when you're talking about, let's say, Chochmah, so there is Chochmah of Chochmah, and there's Bina of Chochmah. The only place that we don't see that, William, where there's 10 within 10, is at that upper level that we talk about in the world of Atzilut, which is the level of Keter, the world that we say that we're unable to understand. And I was sort of talking to you a little bit about this before we got on air and explaining a teaching from Rebbe Nachman from Likutei Maharan Tinyana, from the second volume of Likutei Maharan, a famous teaching called Ayeh. And Ayeh means where. And it's the concept of Ayeh Mekom Kivodo, where is a place of your glory, referring to Hashem. And Rebbe Nachman talks about the idea that it's believed that the world was created through 10 utterances, according to Pirkei Avot. But he says, if you look in Genesis, you'll only see 9 times where it says, Vayomer Elokim, and Hashem said, and then something was created. But they say that the 10th utterance is at the very beginning. When we say, Breshit bara Elokim, that in the beginning God created, that in itself was an utterance, but it was a hidden utterance. And that hidden utterance is related to that upper world that we can't understand. And what was created in that place? That was the place where evil was created in potentiality. And I made that very important point last week as well, and that's why I'm saying it again. It's very important when we're talking about these concepts that you understand that while we have evil in the world, and it even says in the book of Isaiah that Hashem created all things and created good and evil, people have a hard time wrapping their head around the idea that somehow evil was something that was created by God, because we say God is good and he only does good. The point that I'm making here is that evil came into existence at that level only in potentiality. There's an allowance for evil to exist, But the only way that evil is actualized is when we give that power to evil. In other words, we've talked that the other side, the evil side of the tree of life, that Hashem only allows it enough shefer, bounty, illumination, or light, whatever you want to call it, to sustain itself, and that's it. Any other power it receives from us. So it's very important to know that evil is only created in potentiality at that level, and it only finds its actualization in the lower worlds, in the world that we exist in. We're going to have to go to a break, but when we come back, we're going to talk more about this and some other things, and probably do a part three next week. So stick with us. We'll be right back here on The Science of Kabbalah.
Shalom, everybody. Making a difference often takes just one moment and one person at a time. I am Orly Benny Davis, your show host on Israel News Talk Radios from Jerusalem with love. You'll be hearing people talking about politics, religion, social issues, and making a better tomorrow. Join me, Orly Benny Davis, for God and Country from Jerusalem with love.
Wednesdays on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome back to Science of Kabbalah with Rabbi Yitzchak Michelson and William Hall here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome back once again to Israel News Talk Radio, Science of Kabbalah. I was thinking about, I think it's Isaiah 54 somewhere, it says where I have created the destroyer for the day of destruction. Mm-hmm. Didn't say he created the destruction, he created the tool for it. And so I think that's kind of what you're saying, right? It's like, you know, all the wickedness in this world, people think that the act of a wicked murder was something God initiated, but that's not what it's saying, right? This is
exactly
saying that, right? Okay,
exactly.
Anyone?
Yeah. What we're saying is that the potential for evil was created, but that doesn't mean that evil was actualized in the creation of evil. Meaning that, for instance, the great difference between us and other religions, for instance, Christianity believes that everything is, we've talked about this many times, that this world is evil, and it's a world that needs to be escaped from. Whereas after we see the beginning of creation, when we see those utterances where it says, Vayomer Elohim, and after Hashem finished creating, and it says that he rested, what does it say? It says he looked at everything, and everything was tov ma'od. Everything was very good. So we have two different perspectives. Everything was very good because evil was only created in potential. But when did evil become actualized? Evil became actualized, we could say, in the garden. When Adam and Chava decided to do what they were told not to do. But before that, evil didn't exist, because then you could say that when the very next thing that we read is that, you know, Adam knew his wife, again, talking about that intimate relationship, a sexual relationship that he had, that was when you had the introduction of a mix of both good and evil in the birth of Cain, for instance. We could go into a whole thing on, you know, Cain and Abel and that whole story. But that's really when we saw a mixture of good and evil come into the world. It was only in potential. We had the tree that you weren't supposed to eat from. What was that tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, good and evil existed in that tree, but it wasn't only in potential, not in actualization. So that's the best way I can describe it, is that that's how the mixture of good and evil came into the world as a result of the actualization of the evil that had only been created in potential. The very next thing that we learn about the Sfirot, the upper Sfirot, about Chochman Bina, is that they're also called Abba and Ima, father and mother. And then, of course, I talked about Zerampin being the small face related to the six lower Sfirot and being the feminine aspect. And this idea that Zerampin and the Nukva, the feminine aspect, it's interesting because I said last week that we were in the Parsha of Toldot that they are called, the children are called Toldot. They're called sort of progeny or children. And this is what ends up happening is when you have this connection of Zerampin with the feminine aspect, the Nukva of Malchut, of the Shekhinah, what happens is you see offspring that comes. And again, we're talking again in not in a physical sense, but we're talking about in a spiritual sense. So, like I said, Zerampin and Nukva of Zerampin are called children. And who are they children of? They're children of Abba and Ima, of Chochmah and Bina, only insofar as to show that they are two intellectual faculties. Abba related to wisdom, as we said, and Ima related to understanding, and they give birth to the emotional faculties that we're talking about. And that's that connection between us and the upper worlds, between the intellect and the emotions. And then I talked a little bit about this coupling of Zerampin as an interaction sort of the divine intellect related to the female aspect. And the female aspect or concretization and realization in this world. And then, of course, this quasi-sphera of Da'at, identified with Zerampin, were seen as the intellect. I'm sorry, as seen as the interface between the intellect and the emotions. So one of the oldest books in Kabbalah is the Sefer Yetzirah, the Book of Formation, and it describes the pair of sfirot of Chochmah and Binah. It calls them a depth of beginning and a depth of end, meaning that they're two opposite ends of the timeline, connecting the past and the future. And that's sort of where I wanted to go into a little bit more today, is that, again, that connection when we're talking about a vision beyond nature and science and how it brings us to this idea of time and space, and both time and space in the physical world and time and space outside of the physical world. And again, so this idea of this depth of beginning and depth of end, sort of giving us the opposite ends, the bookends of this space-time continuum of both the past and the future. So when you're looking at it from a Kabbalistic perspective, again, the past would be identified with Abba, who's the father, which is Chochmah, and the future is identified with Ima, with the mother, with Bina, and the present is identified with Da'at. So again, here we have it. We have the past is Abba, the future is Ima, and the present is Da'at in those three spherot that we see. And how does that connect us to Hashem above? Well, the first three unique letters of the Tetragrammaton of the Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, of Yud-Kei-Vav, are the most important, and they represent a separate divine name on their own, which is Yud-Kei-Vav. And we said that each one of those letters is connected to one of the Sfirot. So we have the Yud of Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei is related to Chochmah, which is the divine persona of Abba, which we said is past. You have the He, which is Bina, which is called Ima, the divine persona Ima, which is related to the future. And then you have the Vav, which is the Vav is the number six, which is connected to those six sfirot of Zerampin. And that's, we said, Zerampin is Da'at, and that's talking about the present. So Zerampin also represents space. So Zerampin, as we said, is made of six sfirot. And how do we determine that it's connected somehow to space? Well, if you think about it, each one of the sfirot is also connected to a different direction. So Chesed is connected to the south, Gevurah is north, Tiferet is east, Netzach is up, Hod is down, and Yesod is west. So there you have Vav, six, Zerampin, those six sfirot connected to the concept of space, the south, north, east, west, up and down. And this is why these six sfirot are introduced in that oldest known book of Kabbalah, Sefer Yetzirah, where it says in Sefer Yetzirah 1:5, a depth above, a depth below, a depth of east, a depth of west, a depth of north, and a depth of south. So again, it gives you a concept that we're talking about, this idea of both past, present, future, time, space, all of these different interconnections. And I know it sounds like it can sort of sound like a lot sometimes and very difficult. But as you were saying, William, the important thing is to understand that in a way, if you look at the Kabbalah sort of as a framework that gives you a better understanding of how we connect to those things that you were talking about that we can't see, those things that are intangible, like energy, like light, the illumination, like this idea of us always talking about Shefa or bounty. The idea is that, you know, sometimes we want to understand how things work. For the life of me, I remember when fax machines first came out, and I thought to myself, how in the world do you put a piece of paper in something here through a telephone line, and some guy 1,000 miles away, that paper comes out on the other end exactly what I sent?
That's funny.
So I kind of see this for me. I'm hoping that I explain it in a way that people get that the whole purpose behind me trying to explain these very difficult concepts is to make sense of how we're connected. How, because if we can answer the how, then I think we're one step closer to elevating ourselves. The whole idea is not to gain knowledge just to have knowledge, not to gain wisdom just to have wisdom, but as believers in the creator of the universe, as people who want to follow his divine guidebook, the idea is that we can't just stay. You can't just sit on the couch and be a couch potato and watch the same thing over and over again. It gets boring. The idea is to move up, is to get up off the couch, to stand up, to move, to take a step forward. Doesn't mean that you have to go, walk 20 miles today. It's like, when you train for a marathon, you don't get up the first day of training and decide to run 26.2 miles.
Right.
You run a quarter of a mile or whatever you're capable of. And little by little, you build up, and it takes months and years sometimes of training. And this is the same thing with that. So I that's the thing. I don't want people to get discouraged with the information that I'm throwing at you, because these are shows that you're probably going to have to listen to over and over again to kind of get the idea. But I'm explaining my process, that for me, this is not just about teaching. This is me also trying to make sense of this in my own life and see if there's a framework for me of how I connect at a higher level, how I get closer to Hashem, how we have that concept of Dvekut, where we're cleaving and connecting to Hashem in a very intimate way. So we have to go to a break here. We'll be back with part 3 of part 2. So stay with us. We'll be back here after a short break on the Science of Kabbalah.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
This is Shai Ben-Tekoa. Each week I'll be webcasting to you from Judea, origin of the word Jew, a people besieged and beleaguered in every generation. Nazi Germany is but a memory, but in its place the world invented the phantom Palestinians as this generation's internationally authorized Jew killers. Tune in for a different slant on life in Israel, Phantom Nation, every Monday.
Hi, I'm Rabbi David Aaron. The soul basics are the most profound, the most essential, and yet often the most neglected in our education. Join me for Soul Talk on Israel's News Talk Radio and discover the secrets to love, spiritual growth, and personal power.
Welcome back to Science of Kabbalah with Rabbi Yitzchak Michelson and William Hall here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Welcome back, everybody, to the final segment of the Science of Kabbalah. This is Rabbi Yitzchak along with my dear friend William Hall. And before I get too far into this, my dear friend, I just want to mention to our audience that while we have had an incredible run and an incredible time doing the Science of Kabbalah, that we're only going to be doing the show till the end of December.
We're going to miss everybody, but I need to take a little break. I have a couple of other projects that I'm working on. And I've also been talking to William about doing something with him outside of our radio show. So stay tuned to that. But always be aware that William is much more famous than just the science of Kabbalah. For those of you, I'm sure many people know, but in case people don't know, William is the founder of Tanakh Talk, which is an incredible project in and of itself on YouTube. People can connect with William on Tanakh Talk on YouTube, on Facebook, I'm sure on other social media platforms. So it's not like we're going away. I have a new project that I'm working on as well. So we just wanted to let you be aware of that going forward before I get too far into it, because we always run out of time and then I'm not going to say this.
We'll certainly forget about it when we run out of time.
Yeah, exactly. So back to the science of Kabbalah at hand. So what does all this mean? I sort of came to a little bit of a realization that when we're talking about this idea of past, present and future, and this idea of space, that space, so to speak, is present in time or is related to present time, meaning that space is related to the present and that space is the interface between the future and the past. So think about it. We can't step into the future because there's no space in the future and there's nowhere to step into. And you could say the same thing, that the reason that we can't travel into the past, no matter how many shows you watch about time travel, there is no space in the past. There's nowhere to travel to. There's nowhere to travel to the future and there's nowhere to travel to the past. And there are many of the sages that talk about these concepts as well, that space only exists in the present. And some people would only, some people could even say that the present is all that exists. There is no past and there is no future, at least as it relates to our existence, where we are right now. We might remember something that happened earlier today, and that happened, but it doesn't exist in the present. The present is what exists for now. So what I'm saying is that the flow of time is really nothing but sort of a continuous updating of the three-dimensional space that we live in. It's sort of, you could say, the idea of when we sit at our computers and we refresh our computer screen. The screen is refreshed, and then there's another space that's created, a new space, whatever it is. You might be on Facebook. The idea is that you're looking at one screen on Facebook, and then you go and you hit refresh on your computer, and it comes up. And there might be a post that's still up there that was posted 2 hours or 3 hours ago, but now there's something new at the top of the screen. So there's a new space that's been created there. And then the second thing that sort of came to my mind is that you could say that space is relational. And I don't think that this is something that I just thought of for the first time, that space was relational. I guess I always thought about it in that way, but it made more sense to me. So, for instance, last week I started talking about the idea of the Maaseh Merkavah, the workings of the chariot, and we talked a little bit about the Chayot, those four creatures or four animals or beasts, whatever you want to call them, the living creatures that had four faces, and this idea of the concept of running and returning, that these sort of angelic beings that were described in the prophecy of Ezekiel suddenly sort of made sense to me as it relates to this idea of relation of space and this idea of past, present, and future that we're talking about. You know, when I first started writing the concept of science of Kabbalah and I put out those sort of two little pamphlets, I talked about Isaac Newton quite a bit in that. And there's a debate about nature, that sort of the nature of space goes back to a time when Newton had this debate with another famous scientist named Leibniz, because Newton believed that space is absolute and therefore one could speak of empty space. But
Leibniz, on the other hand, believed that space is reducible to relations between objects. Sort of Newton imagined space as a background of the world, the stage on which there is this cosmic play taking place, if you will, the canvas on which the painting was being painted. I was talking about that with my wife when we look sometimes at the sky overlooking the horizon. Sometimes the sunset is so spectacular here in Svat, you know, and I just mentioned to my wife the other day that, well, what do you expect? You have the master painter painting. And so that would be the idea of what Newton was saying, imagining this canvas that the master painter is painting on, whereas Leibniz disagreed. And then we bring in Einstein, who I also talked about in my writing. He disagreed with Newton that space was rigid and absolute, sort of like Leibniz. And according to Einstein, space was malleable and could be contorted and curved by motion and gravity. But Einstein still sort of saw things as the underlying fabric of the universe. He imagined that it was smooth and universal. And in a sense, this is where the whole idea of his theory of relativity came in, that absolute space exists even in an empty universe devoid of any matter. So why I brought this up is because I don't know if I ever sort of connected to that, because I thought that space is just sort of the sum total of all the relationships between different objects. And this is why I'm talking about this necessity to make sense of the connections. This idea, if you imagine an empty universe or universe with just sort of a single particle in it, could we really speak of space in sort of that kind of scenario? And I don't think it's possible to see it that way. In other words, there's no way to speak of the position of that single particular particle if there's no other particle to choose to make sense, to make a connection. Like, how would you even measure it if there's nothing else to measure it against? And this is where we come back to that idea of relational. In other words, what I'm saying is there's no object relative to the position of that lone particle that you could describe. If you had two, if you had at least two particles, then you could speak about distance. You could speak about position, like we just talked about, east, west, north, south. One particle is to the east, one is to the west. This one is north of that one. This one is south. Whatever. You could make all of these different kind of connections. And if there were three or more particles, you could connect each one with every other one. And then you could measure angles. And more than just that, you would have more dimensions. And so you could really go off in a crazy different way. And so there's one of the physicists that I've been listening to, actually reading. I'm listening to to his book in an audio book. His name is Carlo Rovelli, and listening to some of his, if you think listening to me is difficult, you'd have to listen to Rovelli, because even I have to like pause and listen to things over and over and over again when he brings some of these things up. So he, Carlo Rovelli, and another scientist, Lee Smolin, they had the same idea as Leibniz. They took it much further and gave it sort of a mathematical formula. They created sort of a geometry out of all of these different lines connecting every object with every other object in the universe. So what they did was they sort of came up with this relational space-time, and that became the foundation of what? Quantum loop gravity. And this is one of the leading contenders for a quantum theory of gravitation, which is really the holy grail of all theoretical physics. Now, if you think I even understand a lot of these things, believe me, I don't. But the reason I'm trying to tell you all these things is that all we've done talking for the last 30 or so minutes that we've been talking on this show, we've brought about all of these concepts from Kabbalah, all of the sefirot and all of the attributes, and talking about how they relate to past, present, and future, and how there is interaction and interrelation between divine personas, and what that means for us. And here we are bringing in the science aspect to it, which is what I said was the whole purpose of this, in showing you now that people like Ravelli, who I'm listening to now, who is still around today, okay, and these modern physicists that have still been trying to make sense of all of these things, like the Holy Grail of theoretical physics, are using some of the same concepts, even though they don't call it that, as everything that we've just talked about here on the show today from a Kabbalistic perspective. As usual, William, we've run out of time for this one, and we're going to have to see maybe if we're going to have to do a Vision Beyond Nature and Science Part 3. But you'll have to wait until next week, and you have to come back and listen to The Science of Kabbalah on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com to find out. Be well, everybody. Shalom.
Israel News Talk Radio's chat room. Just click the orange button at the top of the IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com page, log in as yourself or an anonymous guest, and join in on the fun. You'll meet other listeners from all over the world who listen to Israel News Talk Radio, and you can make new friends. Israel News Talk Radio's chat room. It's the closest you can get to being in the studio with us.
We love listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Where can you get the inside news on Israel? At Israel News Talk Radio, we're dedicated to sharing Israel's inside story with the world by providing our listeners with news on Israeli politics, current affairs, and Israeli Jewish culture. The Israel News Talk Radio homepage also provides you, the listener, with useful information at your fingertips, with scrolling news headlines, weather, currency exchange, Shabbat candlelighting times, and so much more. Our radio programming is always accessible and on demand. We operate absolutely free of charge for everyone, everywhere. If you love what we do, partner with us now by becoming an Israel News Talk Radio supporter. With your support, you'll be inscribed on our Israel News Talk Radio Wall of Fame. There's nothing like us in the world. Be part of something great. Israel News Talk Radio, straight talk from Israel.
If you love Israel News Talk Radio, then you'll love our Facebook page. We keep you up to date on what's happening in Israel, plus little surprise treasures that we don't share on the radio. Go now to follow us on Facebook. Just look for the Israel News Talk Radio Facebook page, and don't forget to subscribe and follow us by clicking on the like button. We post great stuff there that you'll want to share. Israel News Talk Radio on Facebook and Israel News Radio on Twitter.
News, opinion, and more. You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.